Shabbat Shalom. This was a slow get here day. I was off today, so I didn't really have nothing to do. So you're just sitting around, and it was it's odd having that much time leading up to Shabbat. So I thank God that we're finally here with great anticipation. We're going to try to finish up Lake Laka and go into the next tour portion. I just sent all that next tour portion to you in advance. So being off this whole week because of the split, I had a lot of time on my hands, and I took advantage of it, and I finished the next tour portion, completely finished it. So I think it's 700 and something slides. So you have all that information, so you're not going to be lacking for stuff to do. You got 18, 19, 20, 21, and 22. Five chapters. A lot going on in those five chapters. So it's going to be slow going through this. When you got to deal with five chapters, there's a lot of stuff. There's so much information. But how many's been enjoying seeing the wonderful connections on what Yeshua was talking about? What was he making reference to? All of it ties back to the text that he was reading. He wasn't reading a different text that's foreign to us. If it's foreign to us, then what advantage do we have? What text did he leave us to study? When he says about his commands, what command did he leave you to study? Which ones are they? Where are they? Where are they if we can't find them in the renewed writings? Where's that list? But we got to go back to the text he used, the scripture he used, because it's the same list. And if he used something that made him 100% successful, why would he give us something else to use that would give us a disadvantage? It doesn't make sense. The same thing he used to give himself, made him 100% successful, is what's going to give you success when we look at it and see. Now, the difference is, we have no excuse but to succeed. Because we have the blood of Yeshua who makes this wonderful miracle connection. And so, and plus we have set apart spirit that's within us on a daily basis, all day long, to give us the power to accomplish and do it right. So we have no excuse. And so thank God for all the advantages that Yeshua won for us and then passed it on to us. The issue is the church is so unlearned in what's available to them. They're trying to make up stuff, and so sometimes they make their list hard. You have churches that make their list real hard, be legalists, thinking that you could do certain things. And so they have it legalist, and that gets you right. Or they can make it real so soft, you can do anything. And that, it seems like that's the ones that are winning. They make it so soft, it's all included. You can kind of do anything you want to do. And it, of course, people are going to flock to that because you don't have no change. You don't have to change anything. The issue is you can make people happy and you can insult God at the same time. And so do we want to insult God and make people happy? Or do we want to do what God wants us to do by going back to the same word that Yeshua used and taking advantage of the access we have by the set apart spirit to actually understand it? If we ask God to clear our thoughts and our minds, we go into the Word. That's exactly what He does. He gives us a clear understanding of what He's expressing to us. So we want to take some time to look at this 17th chapter. I think we can get through the whole thing tonight. If not, we'll finish it in the morning. There's a lot going on in the 17th chapter, especially dealing with this circumcision. I'm not sure we actually understand exactly what he's saying when he's dealing with this issue. It's an issue that you don't have to deal with on a personal level. But a spiritual level, if you don't deal with it, then you can't be in his kingdom. So it's a win-win for you. And so we see this wonderful principles laid out to us in the text. It's so incredible. And I pray that it'll minister to your heart as it's done mine through the process. Now, I've been through the entire next tour portion, slide by slide, this entire week, this whole week that passed. So I got all that on my mind. And I'm going to try to rewind back to 17 and stay in this lane. I'm going to try to do that. But I can tell you, it's fresh on my mind too. And do you understand what that means? When you have that fresh on your mind and then you got to hit the rewind button and go back to something, it's really a challenge. Because I want to talk about 18 real bad. And 19 is incredible. 20 and 21 and 22, they're all wonderful. So I've been taking advantage of the time. I said to someone last service, this week's going to be a great week because I knew I'd have some time to sit down and not think about anything else but focus on getting it done. And here we are, still trying to finish the last Torah portion. So let's take a look at it together. We'll go verse by verse. We'll see these wonderful principles laid out. Now we have, remember we talked about a few things you need to look for. You need to look for when something's first mentioned. Why is that? That's a habit. This is how you study scripture. When something's mentioned for the first time, I don't care where you are in the scripture, you always go back to this first mention, see what it was mentioned first for, and somehow is there a message there that God's trying to tell us something. This is important. And so what we see God is doing is God is introducing himself, what I feel like is slowly introducing himself. He's slowly revealing himself more and more to Avram so he can understand who he's dealing with. He's slowly. And so we see him introduce himself in a way he never has before. Yet we see it's incredible. Now in 18 he's going to do it again. It's going to be some an advanced introduction in 18. See, I'm trying not to to go in 18. I'm already on 18. But we've seen him do it several times. You remember, he shows up at the tabernacle, but you know, there's not a lot of built into that introduction. We just know it's Yehovah. And you have to understand, Avram's position is, Avram came from a family that was, they served all kinds of gods. And now he's having to be introduced and linked to the Most High God, the creator of everything, and how God tenderly, patiently introduced himself to Avram so he can understand the fullness of what God has established for him. And you have to understand, how can you get more intimate than when he told Avram, he says, take the animals to divide them, and then Yehovah himself walks between those pieces. And he's there, he's engaged with him. And at the same time, this frightening darkness is there, this hindrance is there, but how can you not remember that? He's remembering these things. And so now Yehovah has to introduce himself in some fascinating way. So he's setting the stage to let him know, because on his mind, he's still dealing with all this stuff. How many's ever dealt with stuff in your past for a long time? You know why? Because this PC don't let it go. It's a memory bank. It constantly reminds you. And let me tell you, you got to deal with it. You have to deal with it. So we see the same thing happening here with Avram. And that's why God has to intensify his introduction when he comes to him. He intensifies it. And we see that happen in verse 1. And it came to be when Avram was 99 years old that Yehovah appeared to Avram and said to him, I am El Shaddai. He never said that before. I am El Shaddai. I am Elohim, the Almighty. Remember, El is just the shortened form of Elohim. What Elohim? The same Elohim in the beginning. Elohim created the heavens and the earth. That same one. So that multiplication of majesty is what Elohim means, because it's in the plural. It don't mean gods, but it means it's a plurality of majesty. So understand that when he says, I am El, he said, I am the plurality of majesty. And then he adds an accent to the backside of it. I am the Almighty. If you're the Almighty, that's different than just mighty. You're Almighty, not just mighty. And so there are certain terms that only apply to Yehovah. That's one of them. You'll never see in the text that El Shaddai is applied to Yeshua. It only applies to Jehovah. That ought to tell us something. So what Abram's dealing with is not some fly-by-night stone carving or wooden statue. He's dealing with the El Shaddai, the El Elohim, the Almighty, the Almighty. Walk before me and be perfect. Now look, the request that the El Shaddai requests is that he walks before him and he's perfect. What a request. It's almost like, God, are you kidding me? How is that possible for me to do? Have you seen my past? Have you seen all my faults and my failures and my mistakes? Are you talking to me? Do you see who you're talking to, who you're dealing with? I'm the guy that's messed up all these times. But he says, walk before me and be thou perfect. Why? Because the higher God unfolds himself for the vision that he has purposed and planned for your life, he has expectations that we get it together also. So to whom much is given, much is required. So we want God to move in our life, but he also requires that we stand more upright. That we let go of some of the things that we haven't let go for years. We've been holding on to them. We've got to let them go. He requires that. And in the case of Abram, he's requiring that. Because let me tell you, we're going to find out there's something on Abram's mind that can't be on his mind no more. Who wants to guess what that is? Ishmael. He said, oh, that Ishmael can stand before you. That's exactly what Jehovah is talking about. You got to get rid of that. That's not going to work here because that's not the plan I have for you. You tried to bring this to pass. We have a covenant here. We're dealing with covenant. You have to understand why is Jehovah so concerned about details? Do you understand that he's got to bring the seed to Abraham? Not seeds, but the seed. And we know who the seed is. That's Yeshua HaMashiach. That's the one he's got to bring through Abraham. So yeah, he's going to pay attention to details. He's going to have to explain himself more than he's explained himself before. We're not talking about a repeat here. We're talking about a new experience. This is different than any time Jehovah ever showed up and spoke to Abram. He's explaining to him, I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be thou perfect. There's some things that if he's asking you to do that, there's obviously something he's seeing that you're not living in yet. You're still dealing with some issues. How many know that God wants to introduce himself to us as El Shaddai, and he wants to tell us the same thing? Walk before me and be thou perfect. He knows that we have flaws. He knows that we have falters and mistakes. But he's not going to give us, there's not an excuse for us to continue down that path. He knows that. Remember, what we talked about Wednesday. If we read Jeremiah, is it important in our life to understand that when the word goes forth, it don't go forth as some nicety, packaged real tight so everybody can like it. It only goes forth in three ways. It goes forth as a hammer, as a fire, and as a sword. Fire will burn up stuff. The hammer will crush the hardness, and the sword will pierce. So when you leave here tonight, you got to feel crushed, pierced, or burning. Then we know the word went forth. Other than that, we just spoke. And sometimes that's what we do. We just speak, and there's no hammer in it. There's no sword in it. So we got to get out. So the burden is upon the teacher that he's looked at the text and that he's been sensitive to the set-apart spirit, because when Yeshua spoke, it went forth like a sword. He said, if you think I came to bring peace upon the earth, you're wrong. I came to bring a sword. What do you think he was talking about? Did he not say that? But sometimes we miss it, what the prophet said. So we don't miss it, let's go and read it in its context. Can we do that? We'll get back to, I knew this was going to come. We'll get back to the main text in just a little bit. Jeremiah 23. In his context, why he said that? Why did he use these terms? Let's see what he says. There's a lot of voices out there, and there's people who won't quit saying whatever they're going to say. But if you get distracted by it, you're going to find yourself on the wrong end of God, and that's not going to work out. So let's read what it says. It's verse 23, chapter 23, verse 1. Starts out with, whoa. Automatically it's got your attention. Automatic, whoa. Woe to the shepherds destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares Jehovah. So listen, we got to be careful that we don't fall into this description here. We don't want to be scattering a shepherd that scatters the sheep of Jehovah. So we have a responsibility. What's our responsibility? We're not saying what we think. We say what he says. If you just read the text and let the text say what it says, and then pray that the set apart spirit gives you words that you can add an explanation to bring a practical understanding to the people, then you're good. But it's when we veer off and we start pulling one verse here, one verse there, and we create some doctrine, belief system, that's a problem. And the question is, has the world done that? Do we have a problem with that today? Very much so. Therefore, thus said Jehovah, Elohim of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, and have not tended to them. See, I am punishing you for the evil of your deeds, declares Jehovah. How did they drive them away? By watered down text out of context, building their own dogmas, and passing it on to the people as with thus said Jehovah. He's going to tell us that. That's what they did. Therefore I shall gather the remnant of my flock out of all the lands where I have driven them, and shall bring them back to their fold, and they shall bear an increase. How many see that? Is he not doing that? That's what's happening. Say, I'm a part of that. I'm a part of him bringing us back to the fold. How many thank God he's faithful to us? Verse 4, and I shall raise up shepherds over them, and they shall feed them. That's what I pray. I pray I'm feeding you, that I'm not just giving you lollipops to lick on. I'm not just putting feathers up to your ears to tickle you, but I'm bringing fire, the hammer, and the sword every time we get up here and we open this word. It's a privilege and an honor to take a look at the word of God and embrace it, because I want to see you have success in living for him. And if you don't know the truth, it's going to be hard for you to have success living for him. You have to understand the truth. That's what Yeshua was up against. This is nothing new. When Yeshua entered the scene, he became a man. When he started the ministry, they hated him. And he said, they hated me, they're going to hate you. Why? Because he brought the hammer. He brought the sword. He brought the fire. And they didn't like it, because they liked their religious dogmas that they had set all those years. We're talking about those who kept the Torah. They added all these legalities to the Word of God, so much so that this is what the rabbis were saying. They believed that the oral Torah was more inspired than the written Torah that Moshe handed them. This is not my comments. This is stuff you can go find online that's in the Talmud that they stated themselves. You can look at all these rabbis who put it in pen to paper, and it's in writing. This is historical fact. Now, to go find that out, it takes some time. It's going to take you hours of digging if you're not familiar with how to start looking into the Talmud and how they writ these volumes after volume after volume of oral Torah. And Yeshua stood against that, and they hated him for it. And what people do today, they take all of that, lump it all together, God's word, man's words, lump it all together and call it one, and they say, we're just going to stick with what Yeshua said. And that's a lie too, because they're not sticking with what Yeshua said, because he talked about scripture. And that's the thing that's been tossed away. Therefore, I shall gather the remnant of my flock out of the land where I have driven them, and shall bring them back to their fold, and they shall bear an increase. And I shall raise up shepherds over them, and they shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be discouraged, nor shall they be lacking, declares Jehovah. How many thank God for that? See, the days are coming, declares Jehovah, when I shall raise for David a branch of righteousness, and a sovereign shall reign and act wisely. Who are they talking? Who's the prophet talking about here? Who's the branch that he raised? He raised Yehoshua. He raised him up as a branch of righteousness. And he's a sovereign. He shall reign and act wisely. And shall do right rulings and righteousness in the earth. Where did he get all that from? He got it because he trusted what his father said and he believed what his father said. He didn't deviate to the right or the left. He stayed on track. He stayed in the road. And he said what God told him to say. And that was, he said, these are not my words. These are the words of the Father. This is his own. This is what he's, we have him quoted as saying this. So he's just saying what the Father said. So this isn't, I'm not saying this for you. I do want you to fear. Anybody who takes time to open this book up and they begin to read, you should have a reverential fear and you should reverence it. But you can't go wrong if you read from the book. If you read the words of Yehovah and you ask for understanding, you can't go wrong. It's when we don't do that and we get caught with nothing to say, then we start thinking. And it's the thinking that gets us. Because you're thinking, if it's not bridled right, it'll cause you to wander off. And we know we can't bridle the tongue. It'll start saying stuff you have no control over. It's an unruly member. He tells us this stuff. You say, well, I got it under control. You have nothing under control. Just the fact that you would say that tells me you don't have it under control. We can't control it. It's unruly. The only way we can do it, we have to sell ourselves completely, surrender to the set-apart spirit, and the flesh has to take a seat. Sometimes you got to say, hey, shh, quiet. And then let the set-apart spirit do this job that you've been sent to do. In his days, Yehuda shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called Jehovah our righteousness. Are you seeing this? This is right here in Jeremiah 23. It's been here the whole time. Therefore, see, the days are coming, declares Jehovah, when they shall say no more. As Jehovah lives, who brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Mitzrayim. But Yehovah lives, who brought up and led the seed of the house of Israel out of the land of the north and from all the lands where I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own soil. My heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man and like a man overcome by wine because of Yehovah and because of his set apart words. I mean, see this. When you relax in what God said, it'll change your life forever. When you fight what God says, you're going to constantly be agitated because you can't relax in what he says. You can't, and so to relax means it's actively showing you have trust in him or you have faith in him. So we claim faith, but we can't relax any. We're always trying to tell God what to do. It's like, if you're trying to show somebody to do something and you say, okay, it's your turn to do it, then step aside and let them do it. You can't have two captains about a wheel. How many of you know that never works? If you're trying to train them, it's like trying to train your kid to drive. Some people is good at it because they just let them drive. But then they want to drive for them while they're driving. You're going to get them nervous and they wind up in a wreck because you don't really trust them driving. You say you want to teach them, but you want to drive for them. You can't do that. And so what he's saying, if you trust Yehovah, then trust him. Put your faith in him. Don't think you can run your life when you're asking him to run your life. You got to say, I give up trying to run my life because obviously I did a bad job at it, and I'm going to trust you that you're going to share with me what I need to do. And that's what he does. He comes in, and it's a peace that passes all understanding. It's absolutely incredible when you let God do it. My heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man and like a man overcome by wine because of Jehovah and because of his set-apart word. For the land is filled with adulterers. For the land mourns because of a curse. The pastures of the wilderness are dried up in their course of evil, and their might is not right. For both prophet and priest have become defiled. Let me see this. Even in my house I have found their evil, declares Jehovah. Therefore their way is to them like slippery ways in the dark. They are driven on and they shall fall in them, for I bring evil on them. The years of their punishment, declares Jehovah. There's no getting around it. Once you turn away from what Jehovah said and you start saying something else and saying that he said it, this is what he's saying is going to happen. I have sent folly in the prophets of Shemaron. They prophesied by Baal and led my people Israel astray. And among the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen a horrible matter, committing adulteries and walking in falsehoods. And they strengthen the hands of evil ones so as no one turns back from his evil. They're not helping people get saved. They're only hurting people who's thinking about being saved. He said, it's going to be trouble for them. Are you seeing what he's saying? All of them are like Sodom to me, and their inhabitants are like Amorah. And we know what happened in Sodom and Amorah. We know what happened then. He said, this is how they like. He compares them to that. What did he do to Sodom and Amorah? What did he do to it? He destroyed them to this day. If you go to Israel and you go to the place where Sodom and Amorah is, it's nothing but there's no growth at all. And you have this, you can pick up chunks of sulfur and you can light it and it just burns. It'll burn with an intense heat. You can go online. You can buy some of it. They'll send it to you in the mail. They'll send you some sulfur from over there, chunks of it, and you light it like it's like charcoal. It's like flint on a matchstick. You light it and it just burns. That's the stuff that's to this day. When God meant business, he meant business. He said that's how they'll be. Total destruction. Why would you want total destruction for your life? Why can't we just say, you know what, Lord, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done what I did. I shouldn't have said what I said. And fall on our face before him and repent and ask him to lead us and guide us into all truth. Why not do that? Therefore, thus said Jehovah of hosts concerning the prophets, see, I am making them eat wormwood. I'm going to make them eat wormwood. So if they want to work in falsity, I'm going to make them eat it. So there's not going to be, you don't dabble in this. When you turn away from Jehovah's instructions and you go down this path, he makes you eat wormwood. He'll put so much in you that it's very rare that you come back from it. That's why we got to continue to pray for people who've been goes down this path. Somehow, some way, by some miraculous means, Jehovah will bring a change. Because he can do that. But it will never happen without prayer. It won't happen. Why? Because he said, I'll make them eat wormwood. You know what that means? Their delusion gets worse. It gets worse and worse. They start eating the wormwood. The wormwood is a link to a falsity. A false teaching, a false doctrine. And so it gets worse. They start eating it. They turn, because they got to make what you're doing seem to be bad. So they elevate themselves through a falsity to make you look bad. And it's constant. It never stops. They got to make it look like you're bad and they're good. If you got truth, you don't have to make anybody look bad. You just share the truth. You're not out to get nobody. You say what the truth says, and the word of God is going to bring the conviction. We're not the set apart spirit. It's not our job. We have to, now within the body, we have a job to one another. We are to judge one another within the body. But outside the body, that's not our job. It's God's job. He tells us that. It's not your job outside the body. If you want to talk about something inside the body, then we sit down and talk about it. But you don't get outside the body and start pointing fingers and throwing sticks and stones. Because we know automatically when you do that, somehow you eat wormwood. And you keep eating wormwood because now you like wormwood. Well, the reason they like it, because God said, I'll make them eat it. Didn't I say that? I am making them eat wormwood and shall make them drink poisoned water. For defilement has gone out unto all the land from the prophets of Jerusalem. Thus said Jehovah of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophet who prophesies to you. They lead you astray. They speak of visions of their own heart, not from the mouth of Jehovah. Visions of their own heart. Always going around saying, no, God told me, God told me, God told me this, God told me this. Well, it's amazing to me, if God's telling you all this stuff, it's amazing he ain't telling you you ought to be in church somewhere. Thank you. It's amazing he ain't saying, how is it you hadn't been to church since you left? Why are you forsaking to assemble yourself like some do? See, does that count? So it's an automatic thing that we see. Thus said Jehovah of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophet who prophesied to you. They lead you astray. They speak of visions of their own heart, not from the mouth of Jehovah. They keep on saying to those who despise me, Jehovah has said, you shall have peace. And to all who walk according to stubbornness of their own heart, they say, no evil comes upon you. For who has stood in the counsel of Jehovah and has seen the, and heard his words? Who has listened to his word and obeyed it? See, if you're going to say God said, you ought to be in obeying something. You ought to have something in your life that's showing that you're actually living out what you think somebody else is not doing. You know, it's hard for me to preach about Shabbat if I don't come to Shabbat. I can't tell you, you ought to be at Shabbat if I don't come. I got to make my mind up before I get up and preach on who I'm serving and what I'm listening to. I got to make my mind up that I'm dedicated and consecrated to him. You got to be sold out to him. You can't leave anything on the table. You have to be sold out to do this thing. This is not part-time stuff. Serving God is a full-time job. It's not part-time. You know, when you're part-time with somebody, you get treated like part-time. You get paid part-time pay, and you sure don't have insurance because you're part-time. You might be there today and going tomorrow. No sweat off their back. You signed up for part-time. But when you become full-time, you become a part of that team now, and now you get insurance, and you get a different pay because you're full-time. So we can't have some part-time mentality when it comes to God. You can't have a part-time relationship. This is a full-time, all week long, every day of the month, all year long, you're on full-time. And let me tell you know why you want to be on full-time? Because you want a full-time God, especially when you're in a crisis. Especially when you have a prayer list about yay long and you're calling out to God. You want a full-time God to show up, but it's amazing how we have a part-time relationship. But he's saying here, don't listen to him. Because they're going to try to distract you. They're going to try to attack you. See, a storm of Jehovah shall go forth in the... Am I on the right?
Verse 18.
For who has stood in the counsel of Jehovah and has seen the, and heard his words? Who has listened to his words and obeyed it? See, a storm of Jehovah goes forth in a rage, a whirlwind, whirling storm. It swirls on the heads of the wrong. It swirls on the heads of the wrong. The displeasure of Jehovah shall not turn back until he has done and established the purpose of his heart. In the latter days you shall understand it perfectly. I did not send these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoke to them, yet they prophesied. You know why it's important to know the truth? That when somebody gets up and declares themselves a prophet and they lie, right up front, you know that's false. Everything comes from their words from there on is false. Because the prophet who claimed to be the prophet just lied. Now the prophet only he prophesies what thus said the Lord. So if the prophet lies and you believe the lie of the prophet, then Jehovah lied. And if Jehovah is lying to you, you can never serve him. You can never have a relationship with him because you never believe what he says is true. Because it's a lie. But if you believe what he says is true, that's how Yeshua had such a close relationship with his father. He believed what his father said was true. He didn't believe there was a falsehood, one in his mouth. He believed what he said was true. And all those who followed Yeshua believed what Yeshua said. They couldn't follow him and not believe what he said. You can't be a part of a congregation if the leader that God put in place, if you don't believe what's happening. And you got to judge that. You have to judge it. There's no doubt about it. That's why your safety is say what God said and leave your opinions out of it. Our opinions don't matter anyway. We say we preach the word of God, what God's word says. And so that should be important because you can judge that. You can, and then you have to look at, is the life being lived match what's being said? If it doesn't, there's a problem. Is this helping you? But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have let my people hear my word, and they would have turned them from their evil ways and from the evil of their deeds. Am I an El close by, declares Jehovah, and not an Elohim afar off? Do we believe he's an El close by or one that's far off? If anyone is hidden in secret places, will I not see him? Declares Jehovah. Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares Jehovah? I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy falsehood in my name, saying, I have dreamed. Till when shall it be in the heart of the prophets of falsehood and the prophets of deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone relates to his neighbor, as their father forgot my name for Baal. Their fathers forgot my name because of Baal. For the prophet who has a dream, let him relate the dream, and he who has my words, let him speak my words in truth. What is the chaff to the wheat, declares Jehovah. Now how do we know it's the word of God? Because he's about to tell us. How do we know that it's his words? Because he's going to tell us. Is not my word. He tells us to look for. Three things to look for. He's going to tell us two, and the other we know because we get it in the renewed writings in Hebrews 4. Somebody go to Hebrews 4:12. Hold your spot there. Is not my word like a fire, declares Jehovah, like a hammer that shatters a rock. So we know when the word goes forth, it's going to do one of these three things. It may do all three. It may do two of the three. It's going to do one of them. At a minimum, it's going to do one of them when you speak the word of God. It's either going to pierce. Now, we know that it says in Hebrews 4:12, it said his word is what? Living word. It's doing something. It's not dead. It's actually doing something. Read it out loud.
Cutting through even to the dividing of being and judge the heart, the thoughts, and intentions of the heart.
The word is like a sword, he said. He's not saying that the word is like a sword. So when somebody's preaching the word, you can tell. It's going to have a piercing effect. And sometimes when I'm preaching, it feels like I'm piercing you sometimes. And I don't take pleasure in that because it's piercing me too. I don't take pleasure. Sometimes it feels like I hit you with a hammer. I don't take pleasure in this, but it's what the word does. If it's a hammer goes out, we need hammering. If it goes out like a fire, maybe the fire, it's heating up, it's separating. It's what we ask God for. There's a song that they sing about this fire. Remember that song y'all sing about the fire? You remember which one it is? We want the fire. We sing this song about the fire, and I listen to that song when they're singing it. And I'm thinking about, you know, do we really want that? Yeah. So sometimes we're praying these things or singing these things, but do we really understand what we're asking for? And so the preacher gets up, and he's got a message that turns the heat up. And I mean, sometimes we leave and we don't know what to do, but you got to understand what you got to do is you got to yield to the word of God. And say, God, I thank you for the word. I thank you that it's heating up. There's some dross here. You know, you might, he said, the word refines the silver how many times? The Torah is like refined silver 7 times. So it's not going to be something that just a one and done. It's not one and done. We all know that. Because we leave from his presence, and we go home, and we start interacting with people. And people gets on your nerves, and before you know it, you got a little dross gets on there. And you got to start dealing with it. Or we get involved in something else. Something happens. Or maybe you have a misunderstanding with somebody, and you get a little hardness there. Maybe you misunderstood what the preacher said, and you got hard to him. Next time the word goes forth, you know what's coming to you? The hammer. And if you start resisting the hammer of God, guess what's going to happen? Then you're going to have a problem with God. If you have a problem with God, you have problems that nobody can fix. Nobody can fix your problem with God. The only thing you can do is you can fall on your face and beg God to forgive you. And that's the only chance you got. Nobody can come fix that for you. You got to fall on your face. You got to fall on your face before God and say, God, I can't believe that I did this. Some of my last dreams I had, I literally saw people in the floor, looking at me, and there wasn't tears in their eyes because there were no more to cry. But it looked like they had been crying for months, like their eyes were going to just fall out. And their words was to me, I can't believe I did this, with their hands like in the floor. They were in the floor. I can't believe I don't know what made me do that. I can't believe I did this. That's what I saw in my last dreams. Nobody can fix that. I can't fix it. As much as I would want to, I can't fix it. But God's the only one. He can have mercy on whoever he's going to have mercy. That's not we don't get to choose that. He said, I'm going to have mercy on whom I choose to have mercy on. And he's going to show favor to the ones he wants to show favor to. We don't know the overall plan of God, but he does. And sometimes we're not so favorable for the rescue God's make, but it's not our choice. We have to just be sensitive to what God shows us, and that's it. And we leave it at that, and then we pray from the last thing he showed us, we pray from that point on. And that's what we have to do. But I knew I wasn't getting around Jeremiah 23 tonight. And you said, what does this have to do with our Torah portion? Everything. Has everything, because guess who showed up to Abraham? El Shaddai. The Elohim, that is Almighty, showed up. He peeled back another piece of the onion and revealed himself a little bit more to Abraham because he needed it, because he's still dealing with some stuff that's in his past. Now, who put that in his past? He did. And he's still dealing with it. Is not my word like a fire, declares Jehovah, like a hammer that shatters a rock. So these three things, everybody say what the three things are. The word goes forth as a what? A fire, a hammer, and a sword. That's a great message to keep in your thoughts. You can always use this no matter where you are. You can help somebody. It's easy to remember. It's easy to go to the references. All you got to do is remember Jeremiah 23, 29 and Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Anybody can commit that to memory. But you ought to go read it 4, 5, 6, 7 times. Let me tell you, I read it 4, 5, 6, 7 times this week. I just kept going back to it. Then I wanted to see it in context. I wanted to see it. Because when he introduced himself as the Almighty, he's trying to elevate himself to Abraham to get out of that belief system that somehow, now he's 99 years old, I can understand that he's feeling, I'm done. It's too late for me and Sarah. It's over with for us. So, God, would you just use Ishmael? And God said, that's not going to happen. I don't need you to fix it for me. I'm El Shaddai. I don't need you to fix it for me. If we got to fix it for El Shaddai, what kind of almighty is he? If he needs man to fix it. If man could do it, we'd have fixed ourselves a long time ago. You'd rewrite your story over again if you could fix your life. You'd be tall and handsome, slim and fit. You'd be like a gladiator, and you'd have $1 million in the bank. Let's make it two. You missed it by that much. The issue is we can't fix it. We need the El Shaddai to come and fix it. Just like Abraham, he's a great man. Things are going good for him. He left all them pagan ideas. He left them. He's not under Nimrod leadership anymore. He left that. Now he's under the leadership of the Terebinth encounter, the Terebinth tree. There he is. But he still has some issues. So he had to be introduced to a part of God that God never showed him yet. This El Shaddai. And so he's trying to tell us, don't listen to what false prophets say. Listen to what I'm telling you. Amen. Therefore, see, I am against the prophet, declares Jehovah, who steal my words, everyone from his neighbor. And let me tell you, the words of Jehovah have been stolen from people. We ought to be so thankful that God has reinstated his word to us. That now we have a fresh look at his word. We started back in Genesis, you know, at the beginning of this cycle, and it seems like we're doing a snail's pace, but we're better for it. You'll be better for it that we take our time. And for the first time in your life, you would have went through the first 5 books of the Bible, line by line, verse by verse, for the first time in your life. And some of you have been serving God for a long time. You've never done that. It's going to be hard to know the God that you keep professing when you don't even know what he said. You haven't even been over those line by line. You see how important this is? And does this demand your life? It demands your time. When you sign up for this, this is not some, you can do a little casual look in the word just in case I got to do Wednesday night. That's not how you do this. It demands you because you have to look at the word of God. You have to break it down. You have to see it. And what does God say they did? Let's read it again. Therefore, see, I'm against the prophet, declares Jehovah, who steal my words, everyone from his neighbor. See, I'm against the prophet, declares Jehovah, who use their tongue and say he declares. I don't want to listen to nothing that somebody else says they declare. And if you want God to speak to you, open the book. That's all you got to do. Before you can get an audible from him, an audible voice, you got to get what he already wrote for you. You want Rhema? Read Logos. Read what he said. Because if he gave you Rhema, you say, well, I don't know if that was God spoke to me. The reason you don't know because you don't know what he said. He would never say anything that he didn't say already. He would never lead you in a path that he didn't lead you already. That's why going back to what God said can't hurt you. It's the very thing he uses to make sure we don't stray. This makes all the sense in the world to me. I want God to say something to me. Yeah, he'll say something to you, but you better have something to compare it to, because you won't know who said what to you. If I come and tell you, you know what? I was wrong. You really don't have to keep Shabbat. You automatically know that's a lie. Why? Because you have enough word that states it. There's no possibility. It don't matter who says it, whether I said anybody else. I can't tell you something that God didn't say. And if you believe me that God didn't say, then that's shame on you. The moment I speak something that God didn't say, I'm disqualified. See, I'm against those who prophesy false dreams, declares Jehovah, and relate them and lead my people astray by their falsehoods and by their reckless boasting. Because it's reckless boasting. That's what happens. Going around beating the chest, reckless boasting. He said, I'm against them. So am I making this up, or am I reading the same thing you're reading? But I myself did not send them, nor have I commanded them. And they do not profit this people at all, declares Jehovah. And when these people or prophets or priests ask you, saying, what is the message of Jehovah? Then you shall say to them, what message? And I shall forsake you, declares Jehovah. As for the prophet and the priest and the people who say, the message of Jehovah, I shall punish that man and his house. If you want to know what's coming, Jehovah said, I shall punish that man and his house. There's a consequence for this. Sad consequence, but I didn't make this consequence up. That's what he said he would do. He will punish that man and his house. This is what each one says to his neighbor and each one to his brother. What has Jehovah answered? And what has Jehovah spoken? But the messenger of Jehovah, you no longer remember, for every man's message is his own words. For you have changed the word of the living Elohim, Jehovah of hosts, our Elohim. You have changed the word. Now, how do you know if somebody changes the word? If you don't know the word, you won't have no idea they changed the word. You know, for a while there, I was taking a lot of heat from this congregation. Well, it's too advanced. It's too advanced. Good thing I ain't listening to you. I was listening to the one individual, and that individual was the Most High. I had to listen to him, because it's easy to give in to the voice of the people. It's too advanced. It's too advanced. It is a shock. It is a shock. When you read his constitution for the first time, it'll shock anybody. But we start and read it for the first time, because you have a relationship with God. Yeah, you have one, but it's based on your own ideas, your own ideologies. It's based on, I just love Jesus. He loves me, and that's all it is to it. It's way more than that. It's way more than that. When the world starts to crumble around you, you're going to wish to God you had some more information. And you're going to be begging for more information, and that would be, it would be hard to get. It'd be hard to get when you're running. When you're running from the disaster, it's hard to sit down and easily be taught. But right now we have it. It's wonderful. It's a Friday evening. It's Shabbat. He designated this for us. We don't get to pick it. He said, remember Shabbat to keep it set apart. And so you can relax, you can come on. But let me tell you, is it difficult to do? You better believe it, because there's so much stuff. We had so much stuff to do this week. We think we gotta do it on a Friday also. It's just, we got so much going on. You know, my life is so busy. And we don't realize how much flesh we still have. We're so busy, we can't give one day, one 24-hour period to Jehovah to sit down and listen to him and learn. People still struggle with that. Been serving God all their lives, still struggle with giving him a 24-hour period. That's why he demands it. This is the man. That's the only command out of the 10 commandments, the 10 words that he said to remember. Why? Because he instituted it in chapter 1 of Genesis. That's why we had to remember it. Because he gives the 10 words in Exodus. In Genesis, he institutes the Shabbat. And he says, that's why he used the word remember. Because it's something that they had already forgotten it. They'd forgotten a lot of things. And he had to remind them of a lot of things. Sometimes we have to be reintroduced to El Shaddai. You think, why in the world? I mean, Avram, by now, he knows Jehovah. We wouldn't argue that, would we? He must know him. He left his father and his mother and his kindred to go to a place he didn't even know of. He knows Jehovah. Why is he being reintroduced to El Shaddai? Because sometimes that's what we need. We need a fresh encounter. We need a fresh outpouring of the set-apart spirit in our life. But you notice, who's seeking that? When's the last time you remember a service before it ended that you were seeking a fresh outpouring of set-apart spirit in your life? Where's that go? This is what he's telling us. Avram's getting it done for him because Avram, we got one man. This is a one-man deal. He took him from all that corruption and he brings him to a land that it's inhabited by other people. The land of Canaan. It's inhabited by other people. It's not like it's just land that nobody's got. He's got a task ahead of him. And he's got all these people with him, and he got to make sure his house is ready for what God's about to ask him to do. And he don't even have his own kid yet. But he's promised that he'll be a father of many nations. Talk about this seed. He's got a covenant. He's living out this covenant. This is what you say to the prophet. What has Jehovah answered you? And what has Jehovah spoken? But since you say the message of Jehovah, therefore thus said Jehovah, because you say this word, the message of Jehovah, I have sent to you saying, do not say the message of Jehovah. Therefore, see, I shall utterly forget you and cast you away from my presence along with the cities I have gave you and your fathers. And I shall put an everlasting reproach on you and an everlasting shame that is not forgotten. What a chapter. Some stuff going on there you can use for a long time. And so with a little bit of time I have left, let's go back to Genesis. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, and it came to be when Avram was 99 years old, that Jehovah appeared to Avram and said to him, I am El Shaddai, walk before me and be thou perfect. He knows that what he's about to be up against, he's got to make some hard decisions. And he wants him to understand how important it is. Now watch what he says in the very next verse, very important. I gave my covenant between me and you and shall greatly increase you. He's reminded him, I gave my covenant. I gave my word to you. This is what I said I would do, and I will do that. And Avram fell on his face, and Elohim spoke with him, saying, as for me, look, my covenant is with you, and you shall become a father of many nations. And no longer is your name called Avram, but your name shall be called Abraham, because I make you a father of many nations. So now, he lived up to Avram. He finished that course. Now he changed his name. Now he's got to live up to his name, Abraham. So now his journey's, it's like a new start, a new beginning for him. He has to live up to the name Abraham. Let's not forget, still no child. No child. So how's he doing all this? By faith, by belief. Faith in what? What God said. Just having faith in what God said is important. The just shall live by faith. It's impossible for us to please Elohim without faith. We have to have faith. And I shall make you exceedingly fruitful and make nations of you, and sovereigns shall come from you. And I shall establish my covenant between me and you and your seed. Everybody say, and your seed. After you in their generations. See, this is not just a covenant to Abraham. He's talking about, he's making this covenant from Abraham all the way to Yeshua is what he's talking about right here. Because this seed that he's talking about is not talking about seeds. He's talking about one seed, and the only one seed that can confirm the covenant that he's making with him. Now we're going to have Yitzhak, who's a picture of Yeshua who is to come. Hence the fact that he puts him on the altar and the sacrifice. See, this is next to a portion. And all of that stuff. And the ram caught in the thickets. All of that are types of what Messiah would be. But what he's speaking here. So Abraham hears the voice of Yehovah El Shaddai saying this stuff. But it's foreign to him. It's like when you get a word from Yehovah. Maybe you had a service and somebody calls you up and gives you a word. Most of what they're saying is so foreign to you. You just go, man, that's okay. I don't know where that fits. But, you know, when you look into my glory, you'll be instantly, I don't know where all this fits. But, God, you know. Because you're hearing it for the first time. But when he's saying it to you, he's delivering the message to you, he sees the whole thing finished. And this is how El Shaddai is delivering this message. He sees the Son coming when he comes. But he's speaking to a man who's got to carry out, bear this child, bring it to fruition by faith. Same thing with us. We can read the scripture of what's going to happen in the end. New Jerusalem will come out of heaven. It's hard to picture that. The city, the holy city. The one that Yeshua HaMashiach is serving in right now. The holy city, New Jerusalem, shall come out of the heavens. And it's going to, that section of land I showed you on that chart, that promise to Abraham, it's going to be center stage, boom, right there. So if part of it's going to be in Iraq and Iran, and all those areas that's standing against God, it's going to sit right there, pop, right down in the middle. Now you can be down there going, oh no, we don't want it. We don't believe in this. You don't have to believe in it. It's coming. But see, we can say that's what the Bible says. So God spoke to us prophetically. He says that's what he's going to do. But you got to believe. You got to receive that by faith. And then one day, you'll be in that holy city, New Jerusalem, and Yeshua will be King of Kings and Master of Masters. Wow. Well, we know that's what it says. It says that's what's going to happen. But do you believe that's what's going to happen? If you don't believe it, then you have a lot of work to work on with understanding who El Shaddai is. So he's making this mention to them so they understand how important this is. He's giving this land to your seed, and I shall give you to you and to your seed after you the land of your sojourners, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession. How long? Everlasting possession. And I shall be their Elohim. And Elohim said to Abraham, as for you, guard my covenant. Guard my covenant. What does it mean to guard something? If you're going to guard something, if you get hired as a guard, you don't want to go be the guard at night and then take a nap. That's not part of the program. You're the guard. You're the guard means everybody else left. And you're there to watch over everything. You took the job. Your job is to stay up while everybody's sleeping. Why? Because you're on guard. He says to guard this covenant. If you don't guard the covenant, then who's going to guard it for you? Your relationship with God, you got to guard it. It's important that you guard it. You know when you're not doing something, you got to start doing what you need to do. You have to guard your covenant. If you don't guard your covenant, then don't expect somebody else to do it. Now, sometimes Jehovah will give a word to the pastor like tonight, and it'll get you, and it'll pierce you a little bit because you haven't been guarding the covenant correctly. And so you feel like, man, I ain't been doing that. And you feel a little stick. It's not a purpose. It's not on purpose. At least not my purpose. My purpose is to share the Word of God with you. Now, the Word of God does three things. It either hammers you, sets you on fire, or pierces you. That's what it does. If you preach the Word, you're going to do one of those three things will be activated in the lives of people. If you're leaving the church and people saying, man, that was so nice, that word, you might want to check what you've been saying. Now, if you leave and nobody says nothing, you say, man, I don't know if they liked it. They liked it. They can't say nothing. You just smash them upside the head with a hammer. They ain't trying to have small talk with you. you just set a fire underneath them. Well, let me tell you, this fire is important because it burns up the dross. It gets rid of the stuff. And we'll see here shortly that Abraham was still dealing with some issues. Guard my covenant, you and your seed, after you throughout their generation. So he's told here, teach everybody to do the same thing. Guard my covenants. Now, did Yeshua say anything as pertains to Abraham in his ministry? What I want you to do is when you go home tonight, I want you to look up everything that Yeshua said about Abraham in that encounter that he had with those religious leaders of the day concerning Abraham. Go read those accounts. They're important because Abraham did his job. He passed it on, and it was so strong, it got all the way to Yeshua, the seed. Why, he was told to do that right here. When he met El Shaddai, El Shaddai said, listen, you passed this covenant on to your seed. Well, he had to get it to the seed, he had to tell Yitzhak, Yitzhak had to tell Yaakov, Yaakov had to tell his 12 sons, and so on and so forth until the seed came. So it works if we listen to him. And you shall, so he says, pass it on to your seed throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall guard between me and you, and your seed after you. Every male among you is to be circumcised. That's what he told Abram. That's why Yeshua had to be circumcised, because he's a part of this story. Had to be circumcised. If he wasn't circumcised, he's not the Messiah. He's disqualified. Yet we come along under Yeshua and circumcision is no big deal anymore. Why is that? Because Yeshua satisfied the righteous requirements of the covenant in which Jehovah walked through. He satisfied. Once it was satisfied, you can't come and do it better than Yeshua. Who can do it better than Yeshua? So circumcision is not going to avail us much. It's not going to do much for us because we can't do it better than him. Now what we have to do is accept what he did for us and live our life after what he did and walk and commit our lives to him. And now we can live it and understand this wonderful principle that's been laid out for us. And it becomes the covenant that he sealed for us. We didn't seal it in the flesh. If we try to do something in the flesh, we're trying to help ourselves, just like this Ishmael situation. That's still around, that's still a problem, and God's going to deal with it real quick. He's going to deal with it. We're going to see how he deals with it. This is my covenant which you shall guard between me and you and your seed after you. Every male among you is to be circumcised. And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall become a sign of the covenant between me and you, and a son of 8 days is to be circumcised by you, every male in your generation. He is... who is born in your house or bought with silver from any foreigner who is not of your seed. So this is dealing with Let's quickly, I'm running out of time, but I'm going to finish it in the morning. So you got a lot of stuff that you can go on and use, especially with having. Go to Joshua. Joshua chapter 5. Let's see what he did. He's going to tell us what he's doing here. Verse 1, and it came to be when all the sovereigns of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan westward and all the sovereigns of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that Jehovah had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had passed over, that their hearts melted. When you hear stuff like that, oh yeah, did you hear? The Jordan dried up and Israel walked across on dry ground. Huh? You mean the Jordan? Yeah, it just dried up. Their God dried it up. Their hearts melted. Because the day has come when you got to make a decision on what's about to happen. Because the people who've been promised the land are here to get the land. And they're told to dispossess, to possess. To dispossess something, you get rid of stuff. And there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. Are you seeing this? And at that time, Jehovah said to Yehoshua, make knives of flint for yourselves and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. I'm going to explain to you what the second time means. Because they had already been circumcised underneath Abraham. But you have to understand, now we're in Joshua's time. They spent over 400 years as slaves in Mitzrayim, and they come out of there, and now they all died off that's been circumcised in the wilderness. Their hearts were laid low in the wilderness. Now you got a whole new generation. We've counted those generations through our Torah portions. Large numbers of fighting men that's uncircumcised. And they're about to go into the land. They cross the Jordan. Make knives of flint. And Yehoshua made knives of flint for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskin. And this is why Yehoshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Mitzrayim, who were males, all the men of the battle, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Mitzrayim. For all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people who were born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Mitzrayim had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness to all the nations. The men of the battle who came out of Mitzrayim were consumed because they did not obey the voice of Yehovah. Is it important that we obey the voice of Yehovah? Very important. If you don't obey, you're going to be consumed. It's maybe not today, but eventually, it's just, before you know it, you become nothing but a byword and a proverb. That's it. You cease to exist. To whom Yehovah swore not to show them the land which Yehovah had sworn to their fathers that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. And Yehoshua circumcised their sons whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And it came to be when they had completed circumcising all the nations that they stayed in their place in the camp till they were healed. And Yehovah said to Yehoshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of the Mitzrayim from you. Reason why of circumcision. So the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. If you look up Gilgal, it means wheel or roll. He rolled away the reproach. So the flesh is rolling away the flesh. And still today, that's why circumcision happens in the heart. If you don't deal with your flesh, then you haven't been circumcised in the heart. If you don't roll the flesh away, it's actively being done. This is not something that you're not a participant in. You're a participant in your life. You have to take control. You have to roll the flesh back. Cut it off with a flint knife, and so you're not dealing with it all the time. What's the biggest enemy you have? It's the enemy in me. It's the biggest enemy I have. And I have to roll the flesh away. Does that make sense to everybody? This is what happened. This is what happened. Yehoshua was taking them into the land. They crossed the Jordan. The people's heart melted because of Israel. And now they have to roll the flesh away because all the people who had been under the Abrahamic covenant, they all died. They're all gone. Nobody circumcised. So they to initiate to be in that covenant that this burning torch walked through, they have to roll the flesh away. So he's telling us in that verse there what he did. He have rolled away the reproach of the Mitzrayim from you. So the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day, which means wheel or rolled. Gilgal. And the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and performed the Pesach immediately after circumcision. What did they perform? The Pesach. On the 14th day of the new moon at evening in the desert plains of Uro. So here we see this one, and you can go and read the rest. It's wonderful. And you just read the fifth chapter of Yehoshua, you see the wonderfulness of how God kept this same pattern. Did the pattern change that they entered the Canaan land? It didn't change. They entered the land. Now this is, I have to understand, this is after. We in Yehoshua. This is after Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. After that, Moshe's dead, and they enter into the land of Jordan. It dries up, they enter in, and what does he do? He reinstates the covenant. We don't get around it. Why? Because it's the same covenant that Yeshua comes and satisfies. He satisfies the covenant. Now, every one of them that got circumcised in the foreskin, they're all sinners. Just like we were all sinners. So you have to have somebody who's qualified, who has no sin, who comes and satisfies the covenant requirement, and the only one that did that was Yeshua. The only one. That's why circumcision has to happen in the heart, and it's not something you can get around. So we're not under the obligation of a physical circumcision, but we are definitely under the obligation of a heart circumcised. There's no getting around it. And that's the same principles apply. The flesh has to be rolled back, and the flint knife has to come out. If the more you can pick at it. Now, no, I don't think anybody wants to do just a little circumcision. We're going to cut a sliver off, and in a couple weeks, we'll depend how it goes, how we getting along with the church and all that. I'm going to cut a little more off. You're not going to want to do it that way. But we laugh about it, but that's exactly what people's done. They live their life. They're going wide open for God. Oh, I'm ready. And all of a sudden, it's back. And they got to go through the process again. And then they're good, and then all of a sudden, it's back. It's not something you do in every other week. Get the job over with. He took the flint knife and went to town. They all was laid up in their tents. They didn't go nowhere because they was in pain. These are grown men. And then Yeshua comes along on the eighth day, on Shemini Atzeret, the eighth, the great last great day, the eighth day of Sukkot, Yeshua was circumcised. Flesh is gone at eight days old, on the eighth day, signifying it's a new start. Eight represents a new start, a new beginning. It's a start over. Yeah, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 1 or 8. It starts it over. That's why 8 represents a new start. So when Yeshua was circumcised, it's a new era. We're in a new era now. We got the one. We got the one who did it for us. That's why circumcision is so important to understand the principle behind it. Because when you read Paul, you're going to get so confused, you're going to include circumcision as the whole of the Torah, and you're going to want to cut it all off. Does that not happen? So we see the issue. And so in the morning we're going to go wide open. Promise you. But I'm going to go back tonight and I'm going to relook at it. I'm going to read 17 again. I'm going to read it tonight. I'm going to read it in the morning. And I'm going to say, God, whatever I didn't see, you open my understanding to it. Because if you read it and think that's all there is to it, then you're selling short the text. Never do that. He can do so many wonderful things with you if you just read it again. Just like that Jeremiah 23. Do we need to have Jeremiah 23 read in this Torah portion when we're dealing with this new introduction of El Shaddai? He's telling you, how many times is Yehovah mentioned in 23? Go count them. Go count how many times his name's mentioned in there. He's trying to let us know, I don't care what they say, if it don't match what I say, don't listen to them. Go count how many times his name's mentioned in 23. It's amazing. It really is. And that's what caught my attention. I'm like, he's serious here. He's setting the record straight. And sometimes we need to be reminded of who's in charge. We need to be reminded. Sometimes we forget. We let our circumstance get the best of us. We let our encounters kind of take us by surprise. Do you forget who's in charge? Do you forget who's standing there with you when you have these encounters? Have we forgotten? We're talking about El Shaddai is with you. You have to no fear nothing. You definitely don't fear man. Go read Luke's account. He said, don't fear the one who can destroy the body. Sure, they can get mad at you. They might punch you in the mouth. Okay, now the punch is over with. You bled a little bit. But you better fear the one who can destroy both the body and the soul in Gehenna, he said. Read Luke's account. That's early on in the slides of 17. Because I put it in there. Because it matters. It matters that we set our attention on the one who it matters, the one that counts. And that's Yehovah. Amen. So I appreciate you for being here tonight. Anybody have any special prayer requests?